Oh, isn't that good? Woo. All right. How many of you accidentally came to church today without your Bible? I hope you didn't, but if you're a visitor here and you don't have a Bible, we'd be happy to give you one so that you could follow along with us. Just lift your hand real quick and we'll get one to you. Anybody need a Bible this morning? All right. Anyone else real quick? All right. Once you get that, open it up to Romans chapter 9. We have a little bit less time this morning than we might have otherwise, so I'm going to cut my message in half. We'll only be here an hour and a half this morning instead of... All right. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Very important chapter in the Scriptures. Deals with the nation of Israel and God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament. If you want to understand what's going on with the nation of Israel now and understand how it is that a people so evidently prepared by God for the coming of their Messiah could have failed to recognize Him, the answer to that question is in Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11. So if you want to understand that subject, if you care to understand it, it's in a pretty important subject. Because it relates to the gospel. Remember that Romans is a book about primarily about the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine about salvation in this time period, this dispensation, how that God has given to us today a gospel of the grace of God. Right now, today, you know that you don't have to keep the law to be saved. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? You don't have to go up to Jerusalem and worship three times a year. You don't even have to come to church to be saved. I don't want to tell you that. I'd like to keep you fooled. But no, church is not a part of your salvation. Church is a part of your growth. It's a part of your edification. It's a part of just the way that you and I serve the Lord. It's a part of the way that we encourage one another. It's what God intended for us after we get saved. But you don't need church in order to get saved. You don't need church in order to go to heaven. You don't need baptism in order to go to heaven. You don't have to take sacraments in order to go to heaven. Those are not the ingredients of our salvation. Our salvation is purely by the grace of God through the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. When you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. It's that simple. And it's amazing to me how many people raised in so-called Christianity are not aware of that truth. In fact, this past Monday night was my night to preach at the prison. And not that we actually have nights, this one or that one, on this night or that, but it just worked out that way that some of us can get there some nights and some of us can on other nights. But of those five or six times that we're going every week to the prison, it worked out that Monday was the best for me, and I'm having a ball. I'm loving getting to know those guys and preaching. And Monday night, I think it was Brother Frank Taramina and I were there, and we had a first-time visitor, the son of a pastor, in prison. Much to his shock, he never thought he would ever go to prison for what he did, but, I mean, he should have gone to prison, and he did go to prison, but he sold two pills to an undercover cop. First offense in his life, he said, should have been a slap on the wrist, but God put him in jail for 3 years. And he's still serving a sentence there, and he's tried to get into various programs where, he could get an early, I forget what you call that, but get out a little earlier. And but he came to the Bible study for the first time. Some of the guys were even surprised that he was there, and they didn't know that he, was the son of a pastor, grown up in a home with a praying mother. After the service, he was telling us about at night when he was, he was a rebellious kid and he was running around with his friends, but at night he can remember hearing his mother pray in her bedroom with the door closed, and she was just crying out to God for her son. And that impression never left him. But he was in the Bible study, and we were talking. I was preaching on the judgment seat of Christ and how that the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine whether a person goes to heaven or hell, but it's a judgment seat of Christ is for those who are saved, who go up in the rapture, which is going to be all of us. And then after you and I get to heaven, we're going to face the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our service is being judged. Our ministries, the things that we have done after we got saved, our sins are never to be judged again if you're saved. Amen for that? Do you understand that? your sins were already judged in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of your sins were put in Christ and upon Him, and He died for those sins. He was punished in our place. You can't be punished for those sins again. Hallelujah. I mean, praise the Lord for that. And at first, the guy was throwing up all kinds of, you know, opposition to that idea. Here's a guy growing up in the home of a preacher, growing up with a praying mother. I won't tell you what denomination he grew up in, but he went to a kind of a church that teaches that you can lose your salvation. That if you don't live right and if you're not obedient, then God will just throw you out of the family and you're lost and you're going to go to hell. And so in the beginning of the Bible study, he's raising all kinds of questions, and he had a problem with that you could be actually saved and be permanently, eternally saved. And even if you sin or backslide or whatever, you're still going to heaven. And he raised the question that most people do. So are you telling me that if you fill in the blank, how many times have you heard it from somebody who's never grabbed the concept of perfect salvation in Christ? They think that somehow our salvation depends on us. And if it did, of course, then there's no such thing as perfect salvation because there's no perfect people. So if my salvation hinges upon me, then I have no hope. I have no certainty. I mean, life is just going to be a roller coaster. And I'm getting to heaven because of my own obedience. And I'm going to hell then because of my disobedience, if that were true. But it was a blessing to see by the end of the study, because there in the prison I get to preach for about 2 hours and 15 minutes. And it's like, you know, and nobody's going, hey, come on, you know, we got dinner waiting at home. When it's over, I'm apologizing for them, and they're going, oh, take 10 more minutes. I would fall over dead if somebody said that here on a Sunday morning. All right, I know we got to go. No, take 10 more minutes. Go right ahead. We didn't have anything to do. Well, we got to them. By the end of the service, by the end of the meeting, the lights had come on in his head. The lights had come on. It was like such a blessing to just see truth, just the truth of God's Word begin to dawn. And he answered his own question. We're looking at the verses in First. I'm going to get to the message in a second. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, it describes the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, in that passage from like verse 11 down to verse number 15, it says that our works are brought before the Lord to be judged. And if any man's work shall abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, you know, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved. And he goes, wait a minute, I got another question. He had about 10 of them. I got a question. This is saying that our works are being judged there. But I thought that your works are not a part of your salvation. Yeah. It's like, So you mean then that verse is telling you, that passage is telling you that your salvation is not being judged when you stand before the Lord? It's like, okay. It was like, what a blessing. And you know what? That's the purpose of us being together and being in the book, right? You don't need to come to church to get saved. You don't have to get baptized to get saved. You don't have to promise God you're going to be a good boy or a good girl to be saved. You have to just realize you're a sinner. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust His blood that was shed for you. Just take your place as a sinful, condemned man or woman before the Lord and let the Lord save you. And when He gives you that salvation, it's a perfect salvation. Then once you get saved, now we need each other. Now we need this fellowship. We need this church. We need to be encouragement to one another. I need to be preached to. I need you to encourage me. I need you to remind me now and then of God's Word. I get a blessing every once in a while. Somebody will text me a verse or text me something that they, or tell me something that they saw in the Scriptures, a verse, or, you know, sometimes guys will send me fours, you know, things that they've seen in the Bible. I got to tell you, that's a blessing to me. And that's how we encourage one another and minister to one another. We need each other. Amen? You need each other. All right, okay, let's get on with it. All right, Romans chapter 9. Anyway, Romans chapter 9 is dealing with the nation of Israel and God's dealings with Israel. Last week, we looked at verse number 6, the first part of verse number 6. This phrase, look at it, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. And by that statement, Paul was simply addressing the apparent failure of God's dealings with the with Israel in the Old Testament. I mean, Paul is addressing what appears to have been a failure on God's part. How could God have spent a couple of thousand years from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ, getting a nation ready, preparing a people, with all those things that God did for them, which are listed in that chapter, verse number 4, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and maybe Joseph too. But those ancient fathers, those heads of the nation of Israel who walked with God in the beginning, and many of those blessings that came on the nation came because of the fathers. Keep that in mind, dads. And it says, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came. So here's a people, a nation who had unique privileges, had all these things that God did for them, and then what looks like, or what could look like, an apparent failure. Because after all, Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not. That looks like, something didn't work. Because His own had been prepared for 2,000 years for His coming. And then they nail Him. Then they miss the kingdom that He had prepared for them. They crucify their Messiah. Even after the crucifixion, the Lord was still forgiving and merciful to them. He was still willing. There's still a number of years after the crucifixion that the door is still open to Israel because Jesus Christ on the cross had prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So God the Father heard that prayer. So Israel, God's not done with Israel at the cross. You would think He would have been by that time. You would think that after 2,000 years of getting them ready for His Son to come to them, and then they crucify Him, God would have said, "Okay, that's it." No, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And so God forgave them. And after the crucifixion, even after the Lord's resurrection into heaven, the Lord is still willing to, the door is still open. And God for a number of years is still trying to draw Israel to Himself. And so, but He came into His own and His own received Him not. So it looks like a mistake. Looks like a failure on God's part. Could look like God had to scrap plan A and go to plan B. Now, any thinking man who didn't know the whole history and didn't know the working of God and the mind of God could reasonably come to that same conclusion. Hey, plan A didn't work, so now God went back to the drawing board and now God is going to try plan B. Paul is saying, in verse number 6, the first part of that verse, no, that's not the case at all. He said, it is not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. Now, there's a double negative in that phrase, right? Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. So what's another way of saying it? The Word of God has taken effect. Wow, that's a whole different way of thinking about it. Paul is saying, no, wait a minute. There's no mistake here. God's Word did exactly what God intended it to do. Whoa, wait a minute. But you got a nation that stumbled and fell. You got a nation, after 2,000 years of preparation, nailed their Messiah to a cross. Paul is saying God's Word did exactly what He sent it to do. Wow. Wow. The Word of God hath taken effect is the same way of saying that. So Paul is saying, no, this was in the mind of God. This happened exactly the way it happens in the hearts of men and in the history of mankind. If anything at all, that statement right there proves that God preaches the gospel, preaches the Word, gives His commandments, gives His law, and leaves it for men to take it or leave it. It's amazing and ironic that this very chapter is the one used by Calvinists to say that just the opposite is true. But Paul, by that statement, is saying, no, the Word of God did exactly what God intended it to do. It did exactly as God would have it. It did what God sent it to do. After all, isn't that what the Bible says about the Word of God? Go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Look down there at verse number 8. Now, it's impossible that we go into these next few verses without touching on the subject that has been taught here many, many times. In fact, the last time I taught it on a Sunday morning, we had some first-time visitors here in the service that morning, and they were so excited. I think they even may have, I don't remember if it was that morning, they stood up and gave a testimony that they've been looking for a church like this. They're so happy that they found this church. That was before I preached. After I preached, I got a nice little email. I saved it for posterity's sake. Wow. Wow. They called me some names. They said that I was unreasonable. They called the message a rant. R-A-N-T. A rant. They said they were so disappointed. You know why? Because I dared for about 3.5 sentences to insinuate that Calvin was a false prophet and that the doctrines of Calvinism were against the Word of God. And they were with us until I made a comment on that, because there are many that use the chapter that we're reading right now, Romans chapter 9. This is their holy grail. This is the foundation. This chapter and some of the things said in this chapter are the key scriptures that they misinterpret to get the idea that God in eternity past decided, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. Not a thing you can do about it. I'm just working something out to show the whole world that I'm so wise. And so that God preordained some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Because the verses that you're about to read, if you don't take the whole counsel of God and don't look at all the scriptures, if you just interpret them wrongly in the context of those few verses, you could get the idea, we're even going to read it in a second, that God hates some people before they were born. That's what it says. It says it in Romans chapter 9. We're going to read it. You could get the idea, and many teach that, no, God, before you were even born, He decided in advance, without your input, whether you were going to go to heaven or hell. And if you're one of those whom God decided is going to go to heaven, then somewhere in the course of your life, you'll hear the gospel, and then the Lord will regenerate you and save you, and you'll have eternal life. And then somehow God gets glory out of that. Because God predetermined some to get saved, and they will get saved in spite of what they do or don't do. Or, in fact, I have quotes in my office in there. I started to bring them here this morning, but I didn't want to bore you with a lot of quotes from, you know, famous Calvinists. That a true Calvinist doesn't even believe that the gospel is necessary for a person's salvation. And there are statements that I've written down that people say, no, the gospel is not even necessary for a person to get saved. Because if they're going to be saved, what about those who are the elect and don't get a chance to hear the gospel? Then they'll just be saved. They don't have to hear about the death of Christ. They don't have to hear about the blood of Christ. They don't have to believe on Jesus Christ. If they are the elect, God will save them whether they hear the gospel or not. Whew. I mean, it's heresy upon heresy upon heresy upon heresy. And it's a shame, because we are in the tiny little minority of believers who don't go along with the majority of Christians on that point. But that's okay. It's better to be in that minority. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verse number 8. Now we're talking about, because Paul is saying in Romans chapter 9 verse 6, it's not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. Because you could look at the circumstances, look at that situation, then how in the world does all those generations of preaching, how many preachers did God send to Israel? Whew. All the great prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these great men, Moses. All these men that preached the Word of God to them, all the miracles that were done, how is it possible that a people could miss it? It seems like something is flawed in that plan. This didn't work out according. And Paul is just addressing that. He knows men, it's a reasonable question. Men are going to assume something didn't go right. Paul says, no. It's not as though the Word of God has taken none effect, meaning the Word of God has taken effect. It did what God sent it to do. Like Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8 says. Look at verse number 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. So you don't think the way God thinks. All right? Settle that in your heart. Because when a problem comes up in your life, let me tell you what, I don't care whether it's your salvation or your marriage or your finances, you don't think the way God thinks. You don't. You don't have the capability. You're a human. You're a human. You have a wee tiny little brain. And you don't even use all of it. God is infinite. He created you. There's no limit to His power. There's no limit to His wisdom. There's no limit to His knowledge. And you don't think the way He thinks. You and I can't. The only way I can know the thoughts of God is He decided to put some of them in a book. And now I can, on some subjects, I can know what God thinks. I have a feeling when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that His thoughts were here on every subject. We just didn't know where to look and didn't spend the time to go and look. But He's given us everything that pertaineth unto life and godliness. It's all here. Everything I need. I have the mind of Christ. Doesn't mean I'm as smart as Him. It means I have the book He wrote. and I have His thoughts to me written down and preserved by His grace so that I could know what God thinks about a thing. But He says to me in advance, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know what the smartest thing that any of us could do in here as saved people is that in every subject that arises in our life, assume at the beginning you're not as smart as God and that He might have a better way of looking at a thing than you have. That's the safest way to approach every issue. I don't care if it's your money, your job, your friends, your family, your kids, your car, or whatever it is, your health. It's better to get God's idea on the thing. And wherever God and you disagree, give God the benefit of the doubt. He's been around longer than you. He's seen life from every angle, and you've only seen it from one. He's seen it inside, outside, upside, downside. He's seen the future. He's seen the past. He knows inside men's hearts. He knows all the secret things done in the dark. And you and I haven't scratched the surface of our understanding, even of the things that we may have studied for a lifetime. How long have men been doing research? They haven't scratched the surface of what God already knew in the beginning. I mean, all the money expended to try and learn a little fraction of what God already knew in His mind. One of the greatest things that you and I, it's just a great way to go through life, is just admit at the beginning, Lord, I'm not as smart as I think I am. I don't have all the answers that I think I have. And I'm not sure exactly how this or that should work out. And I think I know how I'd like it to work out. But Lord, I'm willing to admit You know better than me. And I'm willing just to submit my plans to Your approval. And if anything that I'm thinking about doing or would like to do or want to do doesn't meet with Your approval, then Lord, change my heart, change my plans. And I'm willing just to surrender and yield everything to You. Wouldn't that be great? We could go home now. We could go home right now. Let's just, because you know what? If you and I could just decide in the beginning that our Savior, our God, is smarter than us and just submit ourselves to His plans. When it comes to your hopes for the future, your job, your career, your marriage, the one you want to live with for the rest of your life, you know, a husband or a wife, you may have plans, you may have ideas, you may have things that just seem to satisfy. But you know what? Wouldn't it be better just to say, Lord, You're the boss. You're the boss. I just submit the sovereignty, your guiding hand in my life, I just surrender it all to You. Submit's actually the word. When we were in Florida, I learned that. It was pointed out to me. I think I used the word surrender at lunch with an old-time preacher, and he said, you know, the surrender's not in the Bible. I was sure he was wrong. He said, go and look it up. There's no surrender. The Bible word is submit. Big difference. You can surrender without ever submitting. An enemy can lay down his weapons and then stab you in the back the first chance he gets. God didn't ask you to surrender. He asked you to submit. That's the heart. That's the yielding, the bending of the heart, the laying down of the heart before one who is greater. And you can do it. If you can do it willingly and cheerfully, guess what? Your blessings begin right there at that point. That's where your blessings start. They don't start until you submit. When you submit, then those things that God was holding in reserve, He starts to pour out in your life. Well, God, why won't You? He's waiting for you to bend the knee and bow the heart and submit yourself to Him. And then those things He's holding that He would have given you, He's waiting for you to just give it all to Him. Anyway, all right, let's get on here. 55 verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God doesn't do things the way you do them.
Well, that's not the way I think it should be done.
No. We have that attitude. God doesn't do things your way. He has some very unusual ways of fixing problems. I hate to go back to it again, but it's just been a blessing. Monday night at the prison, one of the men who was being transferred out the next day, he's serving 3 life terms. He said, he gave a testimony with tears in his eyes. He said, I had to become a prisoner to get free. I had to come to prison to learn about freedom. And he was just rejoicing that he was free. He was going to heaven. With tears in his eyes. He was just going. He was leaving the next day. Tuesday he was shipped out to some other prison. He was just going around the room and thanking every one of us for the way that we'd been a blessing to him and some of the prisoners. He thanked the Lord for Mike and Pat and Eli and Frank and for me and for this brother and that brother. And he said, I had to come to prison to get free. What a blessing. You know what? What might God have to do in His ways are not your ways. Do you know that God may have a hospital bed for you? And you know that if God did, you say, I don't understand it, I don't know why, I'm praying for healing. I got 50,000 people praying for my healing and it just doesn't happen. Hey, God's ways are not your ways. If you just surrender or submit to that, if you'll submit to that right at the start, Lord, I don't know what, I'm leaving it to you. You work it out your way. Whatever you're doing, Lord, I'll just trust you that you care enough about me that the outcome of this will be good if I'll just trust you along the way. But you know what we do? We kick against it. We kick against it. We fight against it. We mumble. We complain. We gripe because the things aren't working out the way I think they should. You know, I wouldn't have done it that way if I was God. Wow, I wouldn't want to live in a world that you created if you were God. Can you imagine that? If God just let you be God for a half an hour? I wouldn't want to live in a planet that you created. I'm glad the Lord is smarter than every one of us in this room. And He knows what He's doing. I believe that with all my heart. He knows what He's doing. And I haven't understood everything He ever did in my life, but I'm glad for everything He did in my life. I'm glad for the way God works. I'm glad that His ways are not our ways. You can't figure Him out. You know that? You can't figure Him out. Just about the time you think you know exactly what God should do, He'll do something just completely the opposite of what you thought He was going to do. But if you'll trust Him, if you'll trust Him, the outcome will be good. Even if it's not what you planned for an outcome. If you trust Him. Amen? Amen, 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 amen. All right, I've got to get on. We're not going to have any time for the message. All right, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So, verse 11 now. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall not return unto me void. Paul is right to say, not that the word of God hath taken none effect, because, Paul knew that verse. Paul knew that God's word will accomplish what God purposed it to accomplish. God's word will accomplish what He purposed it and what He stated that it would accomplish. Look at the rest of the verse. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It will accomplish that which I please. Now listen, if God pleased that His word would save every individual regardless of their willingness to be saved, if God purposed and planned and it pleased Him that the Scriptures would affect you and it would even take you to heaven kicking and screaming against your will, then you know what would happen? Everybody would get saved and everybody would go to heaven whether they wanted to or not. If that's what would please God. But you know that nowhere in that book does He promise that every individual on the face of this earth is going to get saved. He never promised that everybody in an audience that hear the same message are going to receive the same thing. He didn't promise that that seed is going to fall on all those different kinds of hearts in this room and bear the same kind of fruit. He never promised that. He never said it's going to work exactly the same way in your life as it does in that brother over there. Same message, same promise, same verse of Scripture. Put it on your wall, put it in your heart, and it'll bear fruit in two different ways. It all depends on how you receive it. And that pleased the Lord. Think about it. This chapter, instead of being a proof for Calvinism, is a tremendous proof against that. These are actually some of the greatest verses against what Calvinism uses this chapter to try and teach. If God's word has the effect that it pleases Him for it to have, then that means it must please the Lord that when His word is preached, it bears fruit where it is best received. That tells me that the blessings in your life depend greatly upon how you receive the message of God and what you do with it. What you do with it. The same message that might make you happy make this guy over here mad. The same message that might save one back here would send another lost person out of this church and forever and say, I don't know. Yeah. the same word of God that would break a heart over here will harden one over here. Isn't that weird? You know, as they say, it's a cliche, but the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Same sun, same rays, but on one it has an effect, and on this one it has a different effect. Why is that? Because God doesn't crush your heart and overwhelm your will. He gives you that great privilege of choosing what to do with His truth. It's not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. He said in Isaiah 55, it's going to do exactly what I purposed it to do. Therefore, the preaching of God's Word, it must be in the mind of God, and God gets pleasure out of just putting it out there and then watching what you do with it. Wow. Wow. So that means if life ain't going the way that it should be right now for you, don't you point a finger at God.
Hey, it's not working out. I wish God would do something.
Hey, He has done something. He did do something. Maybe you're the one that's not doing something with what He gave you. Maybe the mess in your life, it's not God's fault at all. Wouldn't that be a novel thought? Maybe the trouble I'm in right now isn't God's fault after all. Maybe I've just not had a believing heart. Maybe it's just me that I didn't have an obedient heart to do something by faith with what the Lord gave me. I think Romans 9:6a is an eye-opener for me. Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. Not as though your cell phone were still on. Shut them up. That's okay. That's a visitor. Praise the Lord, it was a visitor's phone and not one of you guys. All right. You get a dispensation of mercy and grace. All right. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall, and not it might. Isn't that something? It might. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe it'll do what I... You know, sometimes... You know, I'm not so sure. There's no might in there, is there? It shall. That means that it was in the plan of God that although there is a mighty power, life-changing power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is only effectual where it is received. It is only life-changing when it's believed. Therefore, all this great and mighty power of God that comes through His Word. Remember, those words created planets. Those words brought everything you see into existence. God didn't have to get a bunch of engineers and factories. I mean, He just spoke things and there was nothing one moment. The next moment, there were planets. There were stars. There was life. There were animals. The trees. You know, God didn't... There was no struggle for God. He didn't sweat this out. This wasn't like God wasn't stressed about, oh man, how do I keep the planets up in place? What about the stars? What about gravity? What about... No, God just spoke it and His Word is so powerful that it brings something out of nothing. But then it comes to the human heart. And God just knocks at the door. He could run over you like a tractor. He could run over you if He wanted to, like a bulldozer, and make you do what He said. No, he can command the birds and they'll do exactly what He said. He can talk to the waves. There's no question. God doesn't give the waves an opportunity to think about it and reflect on it and say, you know, I'm just not in the mood. I'm not feeling it today, God. No, God says, lay down! The waves just lay down. He could speak to the planets if He wanted them all to spin in the opposite direction. There'd be no meditation on the part of any planet. They would just obediently reverse course. And then it comes to you and me. And there's that same mighty power. There's that Word of God. It would help me. It would save me. It would change me. God would bless me. My home could be different. My life could be different. Same power, same words that come out of His mouth. And God says, it will not return unto me void. Don't misunderstand that. Because when it comes to human beings, that mighty Word that created planets and stars has to be received by faith. Amen. Wow. So therefore, it's no mystery at all that Israel would stumble and fall. Because when it comes to the human heart, God's purposes historically, God's purposes politically will be worked out. God will do it. But when it comes to that individual believer, God doesn't force a man to believe anything. You weren't forced to get saved. If you were, you know, a follower of Calvin and some of those doctrines, then you got saved whether you wanted to or not. But God didn't force you. And Israel's failure on the fact that they missed the truth when it was given to them and missed the Messiah that was sent to them is not because there was a failure on the part of God's Word, that the promises were to no avail, that all those scriptures and commandments and the law and the prophets and the preachers and everything given to them. Wow, it was in God's plan all along for His Word when it came to human beings. Verse number 11 again. But it shall accomplish. Do you see that? It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Wow. Then that means that God did not declare that Israel would come to Him in the time of Jesus Christ. In fact, didn't He indicate in numerous places in the Old Testament that just the opposite would be true? Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I mean, Isaiah 53 is God's statement in advance, 700 years in advance, that when the Messiah came, He would not be received. How did God know that? His foreknowledge. He could see the future. Psalm chapter 22, He describes the crucifixion of His Son in advance. So God saw it. God knew it. So the Word of God had the effect that God wanted it to have. You know what? It's going to have the effect in your life that God wanted it to have. What does He want it to have? He wants it there to be put before you, a promise of His goodwill toward you, a promise of His intentions toward you, a promise, a reminder to you that He loves you, He cares about your soul, He knows your situation, He wants the best for you, but He wants to be glorified in the process. He wants that whatever happens in your life to glorify Him, and those great blessings of God in your life are simply received by faith. You trust what God said, and then God pours out the blessings in your life. It's that simple. That was God's will. That was His purpose. Go over to Isaiah chapter 46. Along this same theme, this same idea. Isaiah chapter 46, look at verse number 9. Remember the former things of old. Because you learn when you look back. That's how you learn. Since you have no ability to look forward other than what God's shown you in the Scriptures, we learn when we look back. See God's dealings in our life. See His mercy. See His hand of direction. Look back in the Scriptures. See how God dealt with others. How God dealt with nations. See God's faithfulness. See His goodness to those that trusted Him. Take a lesson from that. The Lord says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God. He says it twice. I am God. I'm not your buddy. I'm not your grandpa. I am God, He says. I am God. There is none else, and there is none like me. Wow. Thank you, Lord. There is none like me. There's not an angel in heaven that even comes close to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like me. No one. None. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. That at the start of the story, God can tell you how the story ends. And that's something. Declaring the end from the beginning. That, you see, did the Lord at the beginning know how your life would end? Yes. Did He know at the beginning whether you would be in heaven or hell? Of course He did. All He had to do was look around heaven and, oh, there's Mike Veach. How about that? He knew that. And so, because of his foreknowledge, then you can go back and trace the workings of God in your life and see God's mercy and God's goodness to you. See the opportunities that God gave you to hear the gospel, because God knew how your heart would respond when he talked to you. He could see it. Not that he programmed you to believe or not believe, but God can declare the end at the beginning or from the beginning. He can see it. He knows it. It says again in verse number 10, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So from ancient times, he can tell you about things that are not yet done. I mean, the Bible is full of that. I mean, that was the ministry of a prophet, right? The prophets would come to Israel, and one of the credentials of a prophet was that he could tell you the future. He could tell you exactly what God was going to do. And if it didn't happen exactly the way the prophet said, I mean exactly, down to the T, that was a false prophet. He was no prophet of God. There wasn't like three strikes. You didn't get three strikes as a prophet. You didn't get a chance to tell the world, well, Jesus is coming on May 21st, and then, well, that didn't work out. I meant October 21st. By the way, which comes this week.
I'm nervous.
Hope you're not nervous. No, prophet of God doesn't miss, ever miss. Didn't ever miss. Why? Because God would put his words in that prophet's mouth, and that prophet could speak about things that were not yet done. And it would always be right. It would be exactly right. God would get it down to the minute. If it was God, if he was a prophet of God. It says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Wow. That means when God speaks, it happens the way God said it would happen. But you see, nowhere in the Bible does God say every human being will be saved. If God had said that, then every human being would be saved. Because it would happen exactly the way God said it. But God never said that. God did say something like this, every knee shall bow. So guess what's going to happen? Every knee will bow. That's not talking about you getting saved. Because some of those knees are going to bow in obedience and love to the Lord. Mine did 36 years ago. Boy, when I realized what I was and where I was headed and what Jesus did for me, I had no problem. No problem. No problem. Just right on my face before him. I knew who I was and I knew where I was going and I knew what he did for me. My knee bowed. But you know, there's some people, their knees are going, you know, can you imagine the devil's knees? He's got knees. He's got knees. Can you imagine the day when the devil has to... And God just puts him on his knees. Every knee shall bow.
Amen.
But you see, the Lord never said, every soul shall trust. Every child of God shall believe. Every man, woman, and child will be faithful. Didn't say that. Every sinner that I died for will love me and believe on me. Never said that. If he had, then the story would be different. So there's no failure on God's part because a whole nation stumbles and falls and misses what God intended for them. Because that's the way God's Word works. I mean, if I preached a message this morning, or Pat or somebody that's really filled with the Spirit of God, preached a message this morning, I mean prayed over, labored over for a year and a half, and not one person in here believed it or took it to heart, but walked out of there exactly the same way. Is that a failure? Nope. Not at all. If I pray and prepare and study and preach, and you don't get a thing out of this, and you go home as stubborn as you came in and just decide, I'm going to do it my way. A preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Hey, I'll weep for you. I'll come and visit you in the hospital. Maybe I'll preach your funeral. But that's between you and God. You do with it what you should do with it. But the fact that a person doesn't get what God intended for them to get, God's not at fault in that. His word is not to blame. The power of his word is not in question. The power of that word, God never said, that thing is just going to roll the sinner over. Man, I'm going to flatten him on his face and I'm going to make his heart trust me. Nope. Nope. Not at all. Twice in the Bible, the Lord was doing something for his people and the Bible says this, he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled. Wait a minute. Aren't you the sovereign God? Why are you so surprised? I mean, if everything is ordained in advance, what are you surprised about that they didn't believe you? Shouldn't have been a shock. He marveled. I know, sometimes the Lord must marvel at your unbelief and my unbelief. He must marvel when He looks at all that He did for us, all that He prepared for us, all the chances He's given us, all the mercy He's extended us, all the times you've had to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please give me the grace that won't ever happen again. Hello. And then you're back next week. Lord, here I am again. I'm sorry. I can't believe I did this again. Man, what a God we serve. Look at it again. Where are we there? Isaiah 46. It says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, watch this. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, amen to that. That's why Paul had to insert that statement in Romans chapter 9. Because if that is true, and we know it is, that God's Word, it produces the effect that God wanted it to produce, then that means that all the Word given to Israel, God did not purpose and plan that it would change every heart. That's not His purpose. God purposed that it would change every heart that would receive it. So this is a great chapter for the will of man and the choice of man in his own blessings and in his own salvation. Doesn't mean you can save yourself. Only the Lord can save. He has the power and He alone has the power to save you. But you have to make that decision whether you want to be saved or not. Roshia did it last Sunday. Others have done it. You did it. You have to come to a place where you realize, Lord, I want You to work in my life. And when you decide, I don't want You to work in my life, guess what? You'll say, okay, good luck. Have a nice life. If you want Him to work, thank God, He will work. If you want Him to bless, man, you know He will. If you want Him to change the things in you and deliver you from things in your life, He will. There's no shortage of His power. His arm is not shortened, the Bible says. That He can't heal. He's not deaf, that He can't hear. And you know, He's not brain dead, that He doesn't know what you need, know what's going on in your life. He knows all those things. And He loves you as much today as when He was hanging from some nails. And that hasn't changed. Then, Lord, where are these promised blessings, Lord? Where is this peace in my heart? Lord, where is this victory? Where is this deliverance? Where is this power? Where is this grace to minister? Lord, where is this life that I thought I was going to have as a Christian? Hey, it's there. It's right there. And the Lord would give it to you, but you have to want it. You have to receive it. You have to trust Him. You have to believe. And when you do, then God's Word works exactly the way He said it would work. Because in a believing heart, oh, then it bears fruit. In a heart that receives it, oh, then you see the power of God begin to be effectual, right? Like the Thessalonians, right? What did Paul say about them? That they received the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Effectually worketh. Here's this great power of God, His Word that made planets, that changes lives, that saves sinners, that keeps you out of hell, that puts you on solid ground, that blesses your home, gives you fruit in your life. There it is. And there's power there waiting to work in my life. But notice, it doesn't begin to work until I trust Him, until I believe Him. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. In you that believe. So back in Romans chapter 9, Paul is telling us then the Word of God hath taken effect. It hath taken effect. Well, what was the effect that it took? What did it produce in the nation of Israel? What did it do? Romans chapter 9 and verse number 6. Look at the second part of that verse. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Wow, what a strange statement to follow a phrase like Romans 9, 6, verse part A. I mean, Paul says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. So what was the effect? 2,000 years of preaching, of testimony, of the law, of God's miracles, of God's presence in their midst. What was the effect? What was the outcome? Two Israels. Wow. What was the outcome? Saved and lost in one group. What's the effect? Professors and possessors. That's what we have in here today. We have some who possess eternal life and some who only profess to have eternal life. There are some in here on whom the Word of God has taken an effect, the effect that we all believe that it would and think that it would, and that is saving their soul. But you know what? There are many in here that in spite of many, many years of hearing the Word of God, instead of it breaking your heart, it has just lulled you to sleep. It has just lulled you to sleep. I know that verse. More than one time I've sat in a room or on the phone with somebody and they needed help, they want some counsel or whatever. Give them a verse of Scripture. Oh, I know that verse. Okay, good. Could have saved me the phone call. Oh, I know that verse. I know what you're going to tell me. I like that one. You do? Well, then what did you call me for? I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to tell me. You're probably going to tell me, and they'll give me the verse sometimes. Really? Well, then, you see, for some, the Word of God at a moment of need would break your heart and put you on your knees and say, Lord, please help me. Another verse, same verse to another person, say, didn't work for me. Didn't work for me. Didn't work for so-and-so. He's saved. I don't see any. Same word. Wow. You see, God withholds the effectual working of His Word until it finds a place in a believing heart. Thank God when you open your heart, you have just touched dynamite. You have touched, you've come as close as you will in this life to experiencing real power. Real power. I mean, we think real power is if God should just send a hurricane. Like Elijah on the mount, there was a mighty wind, and there was a fire, then there was an earthquake. And guess what? The Lord wasn't in any of that. Then what did Elijah hear? Still small voice. And God was in that still small voice. The real power of God wasn't the earthquake. Wasn't nature in upheaval. We say, wow, I saw God's mighty power. Man, hurricanes, I saw trees blown over. Wow, the power of God. No, let me show you the power of God. Somebody trusted Him last Sunday, and a heart was claimed for the Lord Jesus Christ, became a citizen of heaven. Their sins were washed away. Their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the power of God. Not trees blowing over, not Red Seas being parted. That stuff entertains the masses. That, the children of Israel were amazed at the miracles. Oh, they followed Him because they got their bellies fed. He was making, multiplying bread and fishes. But you know what? Those words that He was saying, they didn't want that. They couldn't stomach that. Let me tell you, you want to see God work in your life? You want to see the blessings come? You want to see the power of God? You're going to see the power of God when you trust His words. Amen. Simple, I'm going to quit right here. That's the introduction. We'll quit. But let me tell you, some of you are missing the greatest blessings because you're missing the simplest blessing. Amen. That's good. You're missing God's greatest blessings because you're waiting for some miraculous event to happen. And you know what? You're going to miss it because it all along, God just wanted you to take heed to that still small voice. He wanted you simply to take Him at His word, to trust Him, to believe that scripture verse. Not just pin it on your wall or put it on your bumper, tattoo it on your forehead, whatever you want to do with it. It's ineffective until it's embraced in the heart and trusted down here. Then you know what you're going to see? All that great power of God that you were hoping to see this happen and hoping to see that happen. God do this and God do that. Hey, He doesn't do that until you take Him at His word. He doesn't do that until you believe Him. He doesn't do those things you long to see Him do until you trust Him. And until you trust Him, you're missing the biggest blessings in your life. And you're blaming God while you're doing it.
Well, you don't know the disadvantages I had, God. I didn't grow up in a home like so-and-so. And I had this and I had that. I tell you what, every one of us have disadvantages of one sort or another.
In that chapter, Paul uses an example of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Hey, what hardened his heart? Miracles. Judgment. The power of God, the chastening hand of God, and then God's reprieve when God withdrew that judgment. Yeah, I know the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but in an equal number of times it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That wasn't God hardening the heart of a man whose heart wasn't already messed up. That was God just supplying circumstances that confirmed a man's own unbelief and doubts. You know what? If you've got an issue with God, the next bad thing that happens in your life is going to confirm those suspicions that you have about God. You're waiting to win the lottery. Right? The next ticket you waste your money on and it didn't come through. Nah, I knew it. What happened in Pharaoh's life? A bunch of bad circumstances that only confirmed his own unbelief and his predisposition against God. It wasn't God taking a tender heart of a man that really was searching for the truth. God wasn't pulling down the blinders over Pharaoh's eyes and saying, "No, I'm going to use you and as an example so I can pour out my wrath on you and I don't care what you want to do." No, there was a man that already had no thought of God, no desire to listen to God or His prophet or anything else. So what did God do? God just brought circumstances. God allowed those circumstances. Yes, He did. And that's why it can be said that God hardened his heart. It's not that God went in there and took his heart and just, calcified it. No, it's God permitted and brought about circumstances in his life. He saw where that heart was going. And you know what? You got to be careful when bad stuff happens to you. Because sometimes it does, to the best of the children of God. Maybe something horrible happened in your life. Maybe somebody hurt you badly. Maybe you look around and you see nothing but hypocrites in the church. Say, "Well, I know a saved person and he did something horrible one time." And if you're not careful, those bad things can harden your heart. Did God permit those things to happen? Yes. Yeah, so you could charge God with hardening your heart. Because God could have prevented those things. Somebody says, "Well, my father died in the towers on September 11th. I don't know what kind of a God that could take my daddy away from me. I hate God." That's reasonable. Something like that could happen. Did God permit that to happen? Yes. Could God have spared this one or that one? Yeah, He could have worked those circumstances out. But you see, God does allow things to happen. And depending on how your heart receives it, if you'll trust Him, you'll see a blessing in it. If you'll trust Him and believe Him, God can take a bad situation and bring some beautiful fruit out of that. He can turn it into something that you never would have imagined could have been in the mind of God. Maybe some of you have fallen, stumbled and fell. Every one of us in here is prone to that. Don't look around and judge a brother or sister. Consider yourself. Look in the mirror. You know what? Some of us never want to forget. But I tell you what, sometimes a huge failure, when the heart's tender and when the heart's merciful, God can take a failure and bring a blessing out of it. That's the kind of a God we have. It's the kind of a God we have. See, it all depends on how you respond to His Word. If you'll trust Him, if you'll believe Him, If you'll just give God the benefit of the doubt, if you'll just admit, Lord, you're smarter than me, you're wiser than me, your ways are not my ways. I admit sometimes I don't understand your ways, but Lord, I just put my life, my circumstances in your hand, and I trust you. You do what you want to. Even if it seems like everything around you is a mess, if you and I will learn to just submit ourselves to God, can I tell you that you'll see blessings in your life? Don't miss them. Don't miss them. Some of you are going to miss them. Some of you are going to be angry until the trumpet sounds. You're going to be mad and you're going to be on the way up in the air and you're still going to be mad. Man, you don't know what you're missing. Get it right. Get it right. I'll preach the message next Sunday I intended for this morning. That was something, I don't know what that was this morning. But anyway, I guess that's what the Lord would have for us. All right, let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. I'm so